Well, it's good to be with you here again, and I appreciate the invitation for myself and my family to join with you in worship this evening. So thank you very much for having us here, and I trust that the Lord will bless us all through his word. We're going to be turning tonight to the book of Proverbs and chapter 24. Proverbs and chapter 24 this evening. And our text will be verse 30 through 34. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Please listen now to God's word, inspired and infallible. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. Well, not every book in the Bible tells us exactly why it was written. Not every story, not every historical narrative in the scripture gives us a little one-line summary of exactly why it was included in God's word. However, Proverbs most certainly does. The book of Proverbs tells us exactly why it was written. I want you to turn back just briefly to chapter 1. I know these verses are familiar to you, but if you look back in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon tells us exactly why he wrote these things. Verse 2, he tells us that the purpose for the book is to gain wisdom. He says, to know wisdom. That's why he wrote these things. Wisdom is the practical application of God's truth to our daily lives. Wisdom takes the knowledge that we have been given by God, that he has revealed to us, and wisdom enables us to live a life that is acceptable to the Lord. The Ten Commandments are certainly a wonderful guideline for holiness, but how do we put these Ten Commandments into daily practice? Proverbs teaches us how to do that. What does the fear of the Lord look like in a very earthy sense? Proverbs helps us understand that. In verse 4, Solomon says he gives us these proverbs to give subtlety to the simple. Another word for subtlety here would be prudence. Prudence is the ability to select the best means for accomplishing one's goal. Some of you might be very skilled in the shed. You can use tools very well. And when you go to do a particular project, you select the best tool for the job. That's prudence. Prudence is the ability to manage one's environment well in order to accomplish one's goal. Think of a ship captain who is sailing into port. He has to contend with the wind. He's thinking about the tide. Is it in or is it out? He's thinking about the current. And he knows how to manage all of those things and steer the ship perfectly to land it right where he wants it to be. We find in verse 5 that a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Again, another word for that would be guidance. We receive guidance through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs teaches us to live a confident life, a certain life. We know we're going in the right direction. We're not constantly in a fog and confused. We're not just drifting with the current. We know exactly where we're headed. And because we're prudent, because we're wise, we know how to get there. Well, it's a little embarrassing when you read the book of Proverbs, because right from the start, Solomon assumes that the reader is foolish, naive, and lost. Because he's telling us, I'm trying to give you wisdom and prudence and guidance. We must be quite confused. In other words, you need humility to read the book of Proverbs. You need humility. Psalm 25 tells us that the Lord teaches the humble his way. He teaches the humble his way. Well, we want to come now to our text this evening. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. How does this text give us wisdom? How does it give us prudence and guidance? How does this text help us keep our souls on the right path all the way to the celestial city? Well, it's very plain that these verses are a warning against slothfulness, or we would say laziness. These verses are a clear warning against the sin of laziness. These verses are a danger sign. Do not go down this path. There is danger here. You know, in the animal kingdom, animals that have bright colors. You think of a poison dart frog. And scientists tell us that poison dart frogs are brilliantly colored because they are so lethally poisonous that it tells every other animal in the jungle, don't eat me, because if you do, you will die a very agonizing death. Now, I don't know if jaguars really understand that or not, but that's what scientists tell us, that poison dart frogs are sending out this message. And this is sort of a poison dart frog passage. It tells us in vivid description of the reality of the sin of laziness when it comes into someone's life. Well, we want first in our message this evening to make several observations of our text. And then secondly, we'll draw forth a couple of lessons. And so first, let us observe the teacher in the text. There is someone here who is teaching a lesson, and that person is the sloth. You know, this man in verses 30 through 34 is actually quite a good teacher. His life preached a message. Do you know I'm not the only preacher here tonight? Do you know every single one of us here tonight is sending out a message to those who are looking at our life? Your life preaches a message. We've all walked through the shopping center and someone has tattoos. They have a particular clothing and everybody knows exactly what that person is saying. When we see people wear certain clothes, they are sending a message. When people use certain types of language, they are sending a message. They're preaching a message. When we get excited about something, we're telling someone else what we really care about. We're telling someone else what is inside of our heart. Now, this may be a pastoral secret. Maybe Philip doesn't want me to say this, but I will let you in on a pastoral secret this evening. And that is that people's homes preach very loudly. And so when I have pastoral visits, I like to visit with people in their homes because their home tells me what kind of a person they are. I'll never forget one evening I had scheduled to go to a visit at 8 o'clock in the evening and they had forgotten that I was supposed to come. And that evening when the door opened, I saw the house as it really was, not as the house when pastor is coming for a visit. I saw the house as it really was, and it was quite a sermon that I saw. But we have here a preacher. The slothful man is a preacher. The Proverbs introduce us to many individuals. In Proverbs, we meet the drunkard. We meet the adulterous woman. We meet the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs, of course, we meet the fool, the rich man, the poor man. We meet lots of different people. Here, we meet the sluggard. What does Proverbs tell us about the sluggard? Well, if you'll look over in chapter 22, verse 13, you'll see that the sluggard or the slothful man is an excuse maker. There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. There's always somebody, isn't there? They're holding up that shovel. You know, they're just kind of leaning on the shovel as everybody else is digging. They're making sure that shovel's not going to fall over. They're holding on to it. when you have to work in the garden, somehow they always seem to pick the shady spot and where it's nice and cool with a good breeze. The sluggard can't work today because it's too hot. Who would want to work on a day like today? Of course, in the winter, it's a little too chilly out there. Have to get good and limbered up. You know, my arthritis plays up. It's a little too chilly out there to be doing any work. It's too dry. It's too wet. There's always some sort of reason that the sluggard has that he can't be doing the work. And you'll notice in our text that the sluggard is someone who wastes a very precious gift. He says in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Not everyone in Old Testament Israel had a field. Not everyone in Old Testament Israel had a vineyard. A vineyard was something very precious. You remember Ahab looking over the wall and seeing Naboth's vineyard and wanting that vineyard for himself. Vineyards were very precious. The land was very precious to an Israelite. This was the promised land. And this man started off life with a chance. I don't know your background, but perhaps some of you came from four very poor parents. You didn't have a lot of money. To go to school, you couldn't pay for an expensive education. But this man had a great deal of potential. A vineyard was very profitable. He had everything going for him. He had something quite valuable and precious, and he wasted it. He wasted a good gift of God. Well, that was the one who was teaching. That's the teacher. Let's look now for a minute and make some observations about the student. The student here we assume to be Solomon. He says that he went by the field of the slothful. We don't know if Solomon was out for a morning walk or a morning jog. We don't know if perhaps he was in his kingly profession. Perhaps he was supposed to be overseeing this man's field, and so he went by the field in his professional capacity. We don't know. But you'll notice in these verses that Solomon had a very keen eye for details. He had a very keen eye for details. He notices that the field is grown over with thorns and nettles. He notices that the stone wall is broken down. What was Solomon's profession? You children know that. Solomon's profession was a builder. Solomon built the temple. Solomon, we find in Ecclesiastes 2, was a gardener on a massive scale. And we always notice what we're interested in. I guarantee you, the man in Perth who drives around in a Lamborghini notices every car that goes by. And he notices if a Porsche goes by and if it's as good as his Lamborghini. And he notices if another car drives by and it looks a little better or worse than his. Women are very quick to pick up on what other women are wearing. Oh, well, did you see what she had on today? Or did you see that piece of jewelry that she had? The man has no idea what she was wearing. But the woman always picks up on those things. I'll bet that for those of you who are gardeners, I'll bet if I asked you who had the best garden in your neighborhood, you could probably tell me. And you could probably tell me who has the worst garden in your neighborhood. Because as you go for the walk around the neighborhood, that's what you notice. Well, Solomon is a builder. He is a gardener, and he's noticing this man's wall. He's noticing this man's field. But the key point here is that it's not just his eyes that were at work, it was his mind. Solomon was receiving a spiritual lesson from this, not just a lesson in building or gardening. He says in verse 31, lo, in other words, behold, in verse 32, I saw, I considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Solomon was receiving a spiritual lesson from what he was seeing. Solomon noticed that the wall was not ruined merely because of the passage of time, and that the field wasn't filled with weeds merely because of the passage of time. Solomon understood that there was a moral cause to this effect. It was a physical effect. If a scientist would have walked past the field, the scientist would have said, well, when rain comes down from the sky and when you do not pull the weed out of the ground, that's what causes the field to be covered in weeds. Well, that might be the physical explanation, but we know that there is a spiritual explanation. The reason that the man wasn't pulling the weeds is because he was a sluggard. There was sin in his heart. Solomon understood Genesis chapter 3, that our world is cursed, and it is cursed within us. We are corrupted within. There is something within our hearts. Solomon walked by this field, and he realized it wasn't the field that was ruined. It was the man's heart that was ruined. And the field was in ruins because the man's heart was in ruins. It wasn't a broken down wall. It was a broken down individual. Sin had ruined this man. And because sin was in his heart, his life expressed that physically in his field and with his wall. Are you able to receive spiritual instruction from what you see? We live in a spiritual world with spiritual cause and effect. If you want to examine your life, the experts tell us to do the external things. Well, spend 10 minutes more a day with your wife, or bring your wife home some flowers, and that will improve your marriage. Or spend some extra time with your child, or go in and talk to your child's teacher about their education. Well, all of those things may be very well in their place. But the scriptures teach that you and I have a heart problem. We have sin within us. Our nature must be changed before our lives can be changed. There is a spiritual cause and effect. There are spiritual forces at work right now in your life. When you come up with solutions to your problems, are they solutions that deal with the reality, or are they superficial? Are you dealing with the actual sin in your life? Yes, we ought to guard our eyes. Yes, we ought to guard our hands and our feet, what we hear, what we say, but we must at some level deal with our hearts as well. Well, those are the observations. The teacher is the slothful man. The student is Solomon, learning a spiritual lesson. Well, now let's draw forth a couple of lessons that Solomon learned. And the first lesson is this, and we said this before, that it is not safe to fall into sin. It is not safe to fall into sin. Sin causes ruin. Sin causes ruin. Now, we know the big sins: sexual immorality, alcoholism, drugs, violence. Those are the big sins. And oftentimes, as parents, we're just thrilled if our children don't seem to be indulging in those sins. But the reality is, our lives can be ruined by a variety of sin. And here in this text, it is the sin of laziness. Laziness is dangerous. It is ruinous. Laziness breaks two of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Did you know that the Ten Commandments speak directly against laziness? What are the two commandments that speak of work? Well, the first, of course, is the fourth commandment. When we tend to think about the fourth commandment, we tend to think about the Lord's Day, a day of rest, and that's certainly true. But the fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's one of the great problems in evangelicalism today. We have churches that have done away with the fourth commandment. And they say, well, it's no longer applicable to today. But the problem then is that we have no explicit moral command to work if we do away with the fourth commandment. It's not an accident that our society has become lazy as we have gotten rid of the fourth commandment. So work is commanded directly in the fourth commandment, but it's also implied in the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. In other words, thou shalt get up and do some work and earn your bread, which Paul says directly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that if a man will not work, if he refuses to work, then he shall not eat. That's the eighth commandment, because eating without working is stealing. Well, why is it so dangerous to fall into this particular sin of slothfulness? Well, it's because the image here in verse 30 and 31 is that of a vineyard with a stone wall that is broken down. Now, let me ask you, what do you think is going to happen to a vineyard producing very tasty grapes if there's no wall to protect it? Any animal can come into the vineyard and eat its fill of the grapes, and any passerby can do the same. And so Solomon is saying, if you refuse to give yourself to work, then even the fruit that you do have can easily be taken away from you. It's a dangerous life. Why is it dangerous? Well, it's dangerous in the area of our thought life. If you do not give yourself to the task which God has given you, your thoughts will become fertile ground for sin. You will start to fantasize about the better life. And oftentimes what happens is we begin to worry and become anxious. It's interesting that oftentimes the people that are the most fearful, the most anxious, are the people that do not do what God has put as their responsibility to accomplish. So many times, if we are just found in the line of duty, our fears and anxieties will depart. Not working and being slothful leads to being a busybody and being a gossip. Because instead of taking care of your own vineyard, you're sort of peering over the wall at your neighbor's vineyard and wondering what he's doing over there, what she's doing over there. And then you go tell somebody else about what you saw over the wall instead of taking care of your own responsibilities. It also possibly leads to being swept away by false teaching. And I certainly don't want to go on some sort of rant against the internet, but we have to guard ourselves, do we not, against mindlessly listening to things online and reading things online that are not edifying for our souls and can even deceive us and lead us the wrong way when we should be doing the work that God has called us to do. It leads to coveting and envy of others. It can lead to bitterness and anger because we don't have what the other person has and we feel cheated out of life. Do you work hard spiritually? Do you guard your heart? It is not safe to let your heart go. Well, the second lesson that we find here is not only that slothfulness is dangerous and ruinous, but you'll notice in verse 33 that the ruin comes so slowly. And that's why it's hard to detect. It comes so slowly, three times, a little, a little, a little. There's always a reason, isn't there? There's always a good reason to put off what we should be doing. Well, I'm not really being lazy, I'm just taking a little break. I'm not really being lazy, I'm just a little folding of the hands, a little neglecting of my duty. But Solomon says that's exactly how all those weeds grew. Those weeds didn't grow overnight. Those weeds grew a little bit at a time. The stones didn't fall off each other in the wall all at once. They weren't just perfectly straight in a wall and then suddenly 5 minutes later they were lying in a ruined heap. It happened over time. It happened over time. Days without God's word sometimes becomes a week, sometimes becomes a month. Days without prayer sometimes becomes a week without prayer, a month without talking to the Lord. Failure to discipline children. An unruly child doesn't happen overnight. It happens because little by little, a parent neglected to take care of the child and discipline it. A ruined marriage doesn't happen overnight. A ruined relationship in a marriage happens a little at a time. Because a husband didn't want to do the work of repenting to his wife and asking for her forgiveness. The wife didn't want to do the hard work of biting her tongue and restraining herself from speaking everything that was on her mind. And so, well, it was just a little argument. Well, it was just a little blow up. But sadly, it's never dealt with. And the marriage itself over time is destroyed. Well, there are a number of applications which we can draw this evening from this particular text. And the first is this. If we take seriously the fact that laziness is so ruinous, then we ought to rejoice in Christ's perfect work for sinners. If someone could inspect your spiritual condition tonight, you might be very embarrassed. If someone could inspect how much work you have put into guarding your heart, you might squirm with embarrassment. But that's where we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. There's only one man in all of the world who is able to say that, and that's our Lord. His work was complete as he hung on the cross. That's why the Sabbath day is such a special day for New Covenant Christians. In the Old Covenant, with Adam, when was the Sabbath day? Well, of course, it was the last day of the week, the seventh day. You children know, or at least I hope your parents have taught you this, that you don't get dessert until you've eaten everything on your plate. You children know that the big brownie comes after the green broccoli. You've got to work your way through that mound of broccoli if you want the brownie. And that's, in a sense, what the covenant of works is. God told Adam, you can have the brownie, but you've got to work first. You've got to work 6 days, and then you may have your reward. But you see, in the new covenant, it's the exact opposite. The Sabbath day is the first day of the week. We get to eat our brownie, and then we get to go out and do our work. We get to taste the goodness of God on the first day of the week, and then go do our work, resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first day of the week, we get to be refreshed and blessed with the truth of God's word. And then we go to work. We don't go to work because we are working towards a goal. We go to work because the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for us and has guaranteed eternal life. And so as we read through these verses, if you look at your life and you're embarrassed that there are thorns and there are thistles and nettles that are filling your heart, if the cares and the deceitfulness of riches have choked out the word of God from producing the fruit that it ought to produce in your heart because you have been spiritually lazy, then you do need to work hard, but you also need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace and strength. And that leads us to the second point of application, which is that as we seek to work unto the Lord, we ought to rejoice in the untiring and unceasing work of God's grace. We are not working on our hearts all by ourselves. The Bible teaches that sanctification is also a work of God, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, that he will finish the work which he has begun. This slothful man in these verses didn't have anybody to help. If he didn't do the work, it wasn't going to get done. But sanctification is a work where God has promised the power of his grace. That's why we read from Titus chapter 2 earlier on this evening. Can you imagine, just think for a minute, Titus is on the island of Crete, and we know from Titus chapter 1 that Cretans are always liars and evil brutes. And so that's who Titus has to work with. And Paul tells Titus, now the reason I'm writing you this letter is because I want you to put into order what I left there. And Titus is thinking to himself, Paul, you have no idea what I'm trying to work with over here. I mean, I have older women who are just sort of gossiping all over the place. You want me to tell them to teach the younger women? We've got younger women that just don't have any idea how to keep house, and they're supposed to sort of whip their house into shape. We've got old men who are supposed to be dignified, young men who are supposed to be self-controlled. I mean, who do you think I am? What kind of pastor do you think I am? But you see, that's why Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared. Titus, it's not simply up to you and your skill. This is going to have to be a work that is done by the power of God's grace. Sometimes pastors get very frustrated with the work that they think needs done in a church. We should be progressing faster. We should be doing this more. People should be changing. But the pastor needs to remember, it is the work of God's grace that accomplishes this. Parents need to remember this with their children. Sometimes parents, especially good Christian parents who care about their children, press their children too hard. They make life miserable for their children. They're always on them about everything. Everything has to be corrected and disciplined. But if your children are going to have an orderly life, it's going to have to be the power of God's grace that accomplishes that. And you're going to have to trust that the grace of God is powerful enough to change the heart of your child. We do need to set ourselves to work. We do need to get up and pull the weeds and build the wall. But it's God's grace that is going to provide the power. And God's grace is always at work, even when you are not. If you struggle with slothfulness and laziness, then you will have the consequences of that in your life. Nevertheless, the grace of God is always at work if you are a Christian. You are still united to Christ. His Spirit is within you. And the Holy Spirit will continue working with you and changing you. The Holy Spirit doesn't take a little sleep, a little slumber. The Bible says that God never sleeps and he never slumbers. He is always working. And we can apply this to the world today. It would be hard to find a better description of our world than verse 31. It was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It started off, didn't it, as a beautiful garden. And now as we look at our world, it is overgrown with thorns and thistles. What's going to change the world? Is it going to be because Christians are just so energetic? Because Christians just give themselves to the work? No, the Bible says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men. Salvation is an act of divine power. Nothing less will change our world today. We must pray that God's divine power comes bringing salvation. The scriptures teach salvation is of the Lord. We as a church must be faithful. We as Christians must be responsible. But we need the reviving power of God. You think of that 120 member church in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And in one day it exploded to 3,000. Well, was that because Peter got up early that day? Was that because John said, now today I'm getting up at 5 a.m. and we're just going to go out there and we're going to see what happens today? No, it was because Jesus Christ as the risen Lord, sitting on David's throne in heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And it was the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up to preach like he had never preached before. And it was because of the power of God. And perhaps there's someone here tonight that has looked into their heart and they say, but to my shame and embarrassment, it's not the world that's covered with thorns. It's not the world that is broken down. It's my heart. My own heart is a ruinous mess. and I can't put it back together again. And you know that no amount of your own hard work will ever put it right. Well, it's time to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell Christ, and you say, I looked at my heart and I confess my laziness. I confess my spiritual sloth to you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And the Lord will hear your prayer and he will give you grace and strength to put your life together by his power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning passage. We thank you even more for the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We pray that each one of us would take seriously the responsibilities which you've put in our places, which you've put before us. But we pray most of all that your power would come in our hearts, in this church, and in our society, taking a field that is utterly covered over with weeds, walls that are broken down. And we pray that by your grace and mercy, you would turn this community into a garden spot, well ordered and honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for revival here in Perth today. And we thank you that with God, all things are possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.